So this morning we're going to start our journey through the book of Philippians. So today I want to do an introduction, as we do often as we go through these books, just to kind of look at who wrote it, when it was written, and the like. This one's pretty straightforward, right from the start. I mean, there's no controversy here. Philippians was written by Paul, and it was written to the churches in Philippi. So it's pretty straightforward, pretty easy. So we don't need to spend a whole lot of time with that introduction. So it was written somewhere probably between AD 61 and 62, during the time that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. So instead of actually going into the first couple verses of Philippians today, I thought we would go through Acts chapter 16. For that is the account of Paul and Silas's first missionary trip to the church of Philippi. And so I thought that we would set up this kind of basis of where this all started before we would dig into this letter that Paul had written. So turn with me to Acts chapter 16. The account starts in verse 9. But I want to go ahead and just read the entire chapter. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen this vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans. They teach customs not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke of the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So we see here a few interesting things to note in this chapter in Acts. The first thing is that the apparent difference in Paul's ministry here in Philippi. It was common practice that Paul would go into the Jewish synagogues to preach and minister the gospel of Christ. But here in Philippi, there is no mention of a Jewish synagogue. This area did not have the Jewish influence that we see in the likes of Galatians. And from what I was reading this week, the requirements for a Jewish synagogue was that there needed to be at least 10 Jews to form a synagogue. So what we see here in Philippi, in this city, it is pretty much untouched by Jewish teaching. Also, if we notice in verse 13, there may not be a Jewish synagogue or a place of worship, but there was a place just out of the city where the women would gather to pray. And it is here that Luke records that they went and ministered to these women. And among these women was Lydia, the seller of purple from Thyatira. Being a seller of purple, which was a color worn by the wealthy, it's pretty safe to say that she was quite well off and a successful businesswoman, who was sitting here with the other women praying and worshiping God. So Blake White in his book on Philippians seems to hint that Lydia likely was not a believer at this time, but rather may have heard of God, but did not actually know God until Paul had came and shared the gospel. We see this here in verse 14, that God opened Lydia's heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. I think this is a prime example of irresistible grace. We have these women here praying, who has heard of God, but in God's good timing, he opens her heart at this time to hear the word preached. And we see the same thing in our own lives and in our own witness. How many times have we heard of God, yet we have not truly believed? We just went through the book of James where he talks about many who have deceived themselves into believing that they are of God when in fact they are not. So many claim to know God, or at least admit to know of God, and some of these even pray when they are in times of hardship and struggle, looking for relief and deliverance. Yet it is not until God opens their heart in God's time that it truly takes seed. So we see a perfect example of that here with Lydia. And we see the response of that conversion and the new heart dedicated to Christ. We see this response in the next verse. "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Is this not exactly what we talked about last week? The Christian hospitality, having a love for each other that is granted to us by God. The first thing Lydia did was open up her home to provide for these apostles, offering them food and shelter while they continued their ministry there, using the resources that she had for the advancement of the gospel. This is exactly the same thing that John was commending of the elect lady and Gaius during his epistles. He said in 2 John, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." So the next thing in this account here we see with Paul and Silas further in their gospel witness here in this Gentile city is in verse 16. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." So I always kind of found this a little humorous as I've read this before, that Paul tolerated this girl following them, announcing who they were for a few days, but then became annoyed by her and then cast out the demon. And while it is humorous, even all of this is still part of God's plan. We have Paul who out of frustration casts out this demon to silence this girl, which in turn angers her masters, who had them beaten and thrown into jail, putting them right where God intended them to be. So that in God's time, this jailer would hear the gospel. Just as God calling Lydia to believe is a perfect example of God's irresistible grace, we see here a perfect example of God's sovereignty and how man's will falls into God's plan. I doubt Paul knew what the outcome of his actions would actually be. He was acting out of frustration. And in fact, he had let this go on for a couple of days. Yet this action, even though performed by Paul, was all orchestrated by God to put his men where he wanted them so that they could share the gospel with whom he had predestined to be his child. This strikes me as an amazing example of God's sovereignty and man's will. So reading on, we see how God works in the heart of the Philippian jailer. But not only that, we see God's protection of Paul and Silas and his provision for them. Verse 24. "Having received such a charge from the magistrates to keep them secure, he put them into an inner prison and fastened their feet to stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" So here we see Paul and Silas, who have been beaten, who are naked. They are singing and praising God. They're not sitting around and sulking in their own despair and grief, but they are praising God. Earlier recorded in Acts chapter 5, the disciples were persecuted by the Jews, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer on behalf of Jesus. So just let that sink in for a minute. How quickly we run and we cry and we complain that the things are not how we desire them to be. And here we have two accounts where God's children have been stripped, they have been beaten, and they have been imprisoned. And yet they rejoice because they have been found worthy to suffer for Christ. If that does not challenge our faith, In our Christian walk, I do not know it well. Oh, to be like Paul and Silas in our trials, to seek God over and above our own wants and desires. And then look, we see here God frees Paul and Silas, delivering them from their plight. But Paul and Silas were so concerned for the jailer that they did not even seize this opportunity for freedom for themselves. But instead, they used this opportunity for the jailer to find freedom in Christ. Just as we saw in Galatians, just as we saw in James, and in the book of John, we see here Paul and Silas putting to practice what it means to be a Christian. Giving of themselves for the good of others, and in this case, they were willing to sacrifice their own life for the good of this jailer, knowing that if they had escaped, the jailer would have been put to death. This jailer spent the night listening to Paul and Silas worshiping God, despite their condition. And when he witnessed their God providing for them an escape, and yet they did not take it, but instead remained out of concern for him, God used this and opened the heart of the jailer in his time so that he too could be numbered among the saints. But notice the response of this jailer here in verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of that night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. This is just like Lydia's first response. It was compassion and love towards his new brothers. He offered them hospitality. He opened up his home to them, providing for them and rejoicing with them. But Paul and Silas did not leave, though. They were not free, and they did not use this opportunity to escape. Notice in the following verses it says, "And it was day, and the magistrates sent the officers, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying that the magistrates have set you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Paul and Silas didn't leave. They didn't escape. Their intention wasn't freedom, but it was to be used by God. Still at this point, if they would have left, the jailer would have been put to death. They knew this, and they returned to the prison. But God did not leave them there. What he had for them to do was done. So the next day, the magistrates decided to let him go. Once again, this is another picture of God's sovereignty and man's free will. From the human standpoint, there's all these moving pieces, all of these people acting out their own free will. Yet God had a purpose and a plan, and he put his men where they needed to be so that this Philippian jailer would hear the word of God and believe. And not just him, but his entire household. Then these magistrates, using their own free will, decided to let them go, which fulfilled God's perfect plan. We cannot fully understand how God works, but what we can do when we see is to give him praise and glory. Verse 36. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and let us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid, when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So by this account, it would seem that Paul and Silas were not in Philippi for very long. But we see that God used them in a powerful way. For out of these two families we see reported here, a church sprung up into which Paul wrote this letter to that we will be looking at in these coming weeks. We see here a perfect example of why James instructed his readers that there should not be any partiality among the family of God. With Lydia and the jailer, we see that both a well-to-do business owner and a blue-collar worker were both called to be part of God's family. As Paul wrote in Galatians, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all in Christ Jesus." And what we see here recorded in Acts is a good example of this. So as I was thinking about this week, how God calls people into his family from all races and social statuses, it struck me. Throughout all of Scripture, this family structure is used as an example of God's family. God the Father, Jesus his Son, and we are his adopted children. This example of Jesus the groom and the church as his bride. This theme runs throughout all of Scripture. And as I thought about this, I started to think, there is actually no such thing as a unified family here on this earth. There is dysfunction one way or another. Families are fighting, there's divorce, and it seems that every family at least has one crazy family member. And if you don't think your family does, it's probably because it's you. So while this is an example of the family of God, this example has been tainted by sin. Yet think about it. We have God's perfect structure who has been tainted, corrupted, and twisted, and ruined by our sin. Yet out of this world of broken homes, God has made for himself the perfect family. He has taken us, this diverse, messed up group of broken sinners, and at the end of the age, in his time, he will bring us all together. He will bring his family home for one giant reunion. But instead of bickering, fighting, and dealing with the crazy uncles, in God's family reunion, we will all be gathered around the throne, singing praises to our Father. It is around the throne that God's true children will unite in a true unity, praising their Father. Just as Paul and Silas were God's people to bring the gospel to the Philippians, we are also called to this ministry to bring the gospel to those that God has sent to us. Blake White wrote, "The world is full of disobedient people who act just as the first humans, Adam and Eve, whose actions brought sin and death into the world. But throughout the Old Testament, God promised to send a Savior who would redeem sinners, and that Savior is Jesus. After his life, death, and resurrection, he ascended into heaven. He told his disciples that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit to be his witness to all the nations, that they would be his church on a mission to declare the good news of salvation and redemption. But really, it isn't the church of God that has a mission to the world, but the God of mission that has a church in this world. God's mission is the reason that church exists." So one of the main focuses of Paul in this letter to the Philippians is this unity in Christ. As we will go through this book, we will see Paul time and time again instructing the church of Philippi to be united and to stand true in Christ together. We all here share a kind of close community in this fellowship, brought together through trials and for love for one another. So instead of seeing this as an instruction as to how we should be, I think that because this unity is something that I think that we have here, that we can look at this as an encouragement. That while it seems that the world is going crazy and falling apart, we are unified in Christ together. Looking at this account here in Acts of the strife and the suffering that Paul and Silas had to endure, yet they remained unified and they remained faithful to God's mission, solely focusing on ministering the gospel, and out of that short mission trip, a church grew. So this should encourage us to remain faithful, to remain unified, and let God take care of all of those details. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come to you and just reading this account in Acts, and we see your ministry there and just the faith of these men, Lord, we know that we fall short all the time. We look at these, your men, as an example of how even if they're stripped and beaten and thrown in jail, that they still focus on you. They still sing praises to you. They are not concerned about their plight or their future, but they focus solely on you. And Lord, how you use them in their ministry. Lord, just I pray that you would be with us to give us just even an inkling of that, that courage and that understanding and faith. Be with each of us this week as we go about our way, and bring us all back together next week. And in Jesus' name, amen.